Can you imagine? I wonder, and I think in heaven we'll see more of this, and this is a side note, of we get to heaven and see not only what God has done for us, but maybe the opportunities that we miss in life. And I'm just blown away by the opportunities. Ephesians says, redeem the time, take advantage of the God opportunities. Can you imagine getting to heaven and God, you're like, Lord, you know, I've been waiting on this for a while, and God said, you were like this close, and you just happened to, on that particular Sunday in September, come on, somebody. It was already, you were coming right to that finish line. I heard Rod Parsley say once many years ago that the opportunity to compromise is always on the doorstep of victory. You know, your greatest moment of I'm getting ready to give in, give up, and walk away, and this is just done deal, is typically right at the beginning, right at that doorstep of you walking through to a new season of what God has for you. And that's why the Bible says, having done all, stand. Maybe that's just encouragement for somebody in the house, and I believe it is. If you feel like giving up, you're like, feel like I keep on getting hit, what's the problem? I encourage you, having done all, stand. Do what you know to do, and then quit trying to figure out new things to do. New is not always better. Trying new things is not always right. Sometimes it's just doing what God shows you to do and saying, Lord, I'm going to keep being faithful. Faithful. Someone needs to hear that a little louder. I don't know who. Faithful to what you've asked me to do. And if you want me to make any changes, show me. Show me. We got to talk to the Lord. Sometimes we approach the throne of grace so below the standard of what's available to us. The Bible says that we can boldly enter the throne room of grace by the blood of the Lamb, crying, Abba, Father, which means Daddy God, which means you can talk straight to God and say, Lord, I'm in this situation. I need some navigation. I need to know what to do. I'm going to do what I know to do until you show me. And Lord, make it so clear that there's no question in my mind that it was you. It's okay to pray that way. It's okay to pray that way. Lord, make it so clear. Someone needs to hear that. Lord, make it, I'm tired of, I don't want to work off a whim or emotion or what I thought or what someone said. I need to know with clarity that one decision I need to make in that. Whoever that's for, maybe it's for her. I don't know. She's having fun with it. So I don't know. Are you ready for the Word of God? I was at dinner with my wife and some other couples last night. Pastors from another church, and in conversation, it was brought up about the series we're doing, and it's amazing how they begin to ask questions, because I really believe, regardless of where you're at in the journey of life, and the idea of, are we in the last days? And that was the question they asked me. In your opinion, are we in the last days? And it was easy for me to answer, because the Bible's very specific. Peter declared in Acts that that was the start of the last days. So that was the beginning of the last days. So where are we? I believe we're near the end of the last days. Amen. Even people, we were flipping through TV, this is probably a few months ago, and came across a secular TV program that talks about the news and what's going on in all the celebrities' lives, and which is always interesting to me for those people who have all the money and all the fame and all the visibility. You would think if that's what makes life happy, and I'm not against success or victory or influence or money. Come on, somebody. They're tools. I believe that God can put that into your hand as a believer, but it's a tool. If you think it's going to make you happy, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because the people have all these millions and all this visibility and household names, if it made them happy, why aren't they happy? Why aren't they happy? But even on that show, they were talking, and someone spoke up and said, my grandma used to talk to me about the last days and all this stuff happening. And it sure looks like it. And they got into a conversation on a national network, secular TV program about Bible prophecy. Why? Because I think at the end of the day, wherever people believe or where they fall on the spectrum of if they're serving God or don't know about Jesus or they're turning their back on the Lord, there's that sensation, where are we? Because if I'm running out of time, maybe I need to rethink a few things. I think that's an important way to live, that if there's areas of our life that we need to rethink them if Jesus is about to come back, maybe you need to rethink them even if he's not coming back for 50 years. Can I get an amen? Because the way to stay ready is to be ready. The way to stay ready is to be ready. So we've been doing this series on the last days. Say last days. And we've covered this whole spectrum here. I'm going to show you in a larger scale. And this is a message, I think, 12 or 13. I lose count. It's all on YouTube if you want to catch up. And remember the boundaries of this series. Anytime you talk about future prophecy, there's only one way to know for certain, and certainty happens after you walk through the process. Okay? It gets quiet. And the reason, that's my conclusion, and that's because I have studied over the years, and we've done this series before, but it's been probably 6 or 7 years since I've done this study. But over the years, I've studied and read books and followed some great men and women of God who love the Lord, who've given their whole life to end time prophecies. And I've noticed that even after 40 or 50 years of serving God, and that's all you do is end time prophecy, that even they don't agree. And you have to start wondering, what's wrong with the problem? What's wrong with the situation? And the reality is, we walk at a level of faith and understanding that we have. Future events, we do our best. And that's why we challenge everything with the Word of God. And so if you come and you might be sitting near somebody that you respect, and after a service you're doing lunch together and you begin to talk about the message, you're like, well, I think it's this, and the other person says, well, I think it's the other, don't get mad. It's all okay. Did you hear me? It's okay to disagree. We're not talking about how to get to heaven, who Jesus is, those things, that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. Let me say that again for all the ones who didn't. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me, right? So that's not open for discussion. But if you believe when the rapture is going to happen, who the Antichrist might be, what are the bowls or the trumpets, or what do they mean? Those are things that you should be more open for discussion. And the reason I say that is because for some reason, somehow, in our world, we've become, right, wrong, or different, almost intolerant with people who disagree with us on any topic. To the point that in some circles, if you disagree, you're almost not only someone who has a different viewpoint, but the enemy. It doesn't need to be that way in the church. We're supposed to walk in love. And it's okay to disagree with people. If you don't think it is, you'll not be married long. And everybody who's happily married said, come on, husband, I just gave you a way to make a good day. And everybody who's happily married shouted, oh, there's some men in that circle. I'm going to get nervous for a minute, change the series last second. So we've talked about the rapture. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. We've talked about the tribulation, the 7 years. What starts the tribulation, according to Daniel, and this is quick review. I won't spend much time here. There's a lot of information. But the Bible, Daniel, refers to the 7-year peace treaty, not a peace treaty, but a 7-year peace treaty. Now, Israel has just signed a peace treaty, you know what I mean, if you've been following current events. And some people have asked me, is that the beginning of the tribulation? No, not yet, because it has to be a 7-year peace treaty. Where does this affect? How does it play out? It could be, and again, I don't know until we walk through it, but it could be, and that's why I try to reference either it could be or my opinion. It could be where the scripture says that they will say peace and safety and then sudden destruction. I do know through scripture that the Antichrist, which not only means against, but also means instead of, because the Antichrist will not just be somebody who's against God, he'll be somebody who says he is the Messiah, that the Antichrist, because Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in that day many will come say Christ is here and Christ is there, but don't go. But the Antichrist will also be known, according to scripture, as the man of peace. So there has to be some type of level of problem for him to step into the position of man of peace. So I don't believe that the treaty they just signed is a bad one. I don't think it's the beginning of the 7 years, but I believe it might be the setup of them saying peace and safety and then sudden destruction. But we talked about the 7-year tribulation. Then we talked last week about the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, and what life will be like for you and I based during that time. And we're about to go into the great white throne judgment. But before we do that, I want to talk about this gap between at the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, we know during the millennium, we found out already that an angel comes down and puts the devil in chains and in prison. Wouldn't you like to be there for that? I mean, that's like for anybody who's ever bullied you in school. Come on, somebody. To get their due, right? you're like, they picked on you, they tormented you, and one day you see them, bye. I remember I was in traffic, I shared this a few weeks ago, and when they torn down the bridge overpass, and everybody, was stuck in traffic, and I didn't think it was going to be traffic that day, and it was Sunday, and sure enough, I'm coming over the hill thinking, oh, it's no problem, and then the taillights. I hate the taillights. I'm a type of person, I'd rather drive an extra 10 miles at full bore than to go 1 mile inch by inch. I get to know people that I never intended I needed to see or know as they keep coming. You know that round, right? And then you always have these crazy drivers that think that they can get around this, right? And they're zipping around. In the Philippines, where we have a lot of Hope churches in the Philippines, and I typically, and haven't because of the travel restrictions, but in the Philippines when I go, it's usually every year and a half, we think our traffic is bad here. Over there, it's horrendous. And by that, I mean I can't put in words how bad it is. Imagine a four-lane highway going one direction and four lanes going the other, a major highway, interstate, and cars, everybody from people, because in the Philippines, the challenge is that there's no middle class. So you have very, very, very poor, poverty that we can't relate to in the States. And then those who are wealthy. So you have all these cars, different styles, and bumper to bumper, and they miss each other, literally by an inch. And then they honk. The most loving type of people, the Filipinos, are the most loving, gracious, calm people. They won't even argue with you. Even if they disagree, they'll just say, okay. They'll do what they want, but they won't argue with you. So they're not confrontational until you put them behind a wheel or on a motorcycle. And it's like everything built up of being nice is they have like, hey, this unspoken rule that at that time you can have road rage. And they drive like, it is so nauseating that I literally have to just sit there and look down. I'm just like, help me, Jesus, because it is nonstop. I mean, they'll be like not even moving 1 mile an hour. And Pastor Jesse will be trying to squeeze between cars. I'm like, no one's even moving. And so the other day with all the traffic at 270, and again, this is just me having personal public therapy in reverse. So I'm just sitting there, and it's like, oh, my goodness, I just got to get to church. And, you know, you try not to allow yourself to get stressed, especially if you're going to go to church and worship the Lord and preach to people. And the last thing you want me is bloodshot, angry. I mean, that just doesn't work. And so I'm sitting there trying to calm myself down, and here comes this truck on the side of the road. Flying by. Well, you know what you think. Why didn't I think of that first? But then you're like, oh, that's wrong. And as we're inching along down the road, all of a sudden you see a police officer pulled him over, giving him a ticket. And you know the feeling of, right? You know what I'm talking about. They get in that left lane, they know it's going to be closing 100 feet from you, and they ride it full speed, and then they try to butt in front of you. Come on, you are not the one that says, sure, go ahead. You're like me. I get a little closer to the car in front of me. It's just like, if you can make it. I'm joking. I know. Pray for me. But all of a sudden, I'm back to my point. All of a sudden, all the thousands of years the devil has torn men and people and not shown mercy, an angel comes down and puts them in chains. And I think we should all be there for that. I don't know if we will, but it would sure be fun just to sit there and smile. Paybacks. Paybacks. And as he's thrown into prison for 1,000 years, and for 1,000 years, he's not affecting anybody. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, New Living Translation, when 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be let out of prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog and in every corner of the earth, and he will gather them together for battle. A mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. there will be tormented day and night forever and ever. One of the things as I was preparing, and this morning this dropped in my heart, we're going to talk about why. Why? I mean, you got the guy down. You got the guy in prison. Why release him? But before I get into that, I want you to notice, and I feel that this morning as I was eating breakfast, this just dropped in my heart, and I believe it's for somebody in the house. That maybe there's times in your life, and maybe you're there today, where you feel like you are under an attack from hell. This is not the battle that we saw earlier where Jesus shows up on a horse with all the angels and saints riding horses and come in and defeat the enemy. This is a whole other situation. This is after a great victory. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the devil will attack you after a situation where you thought you've got it down and you are going with the flow of God and everything is going great and you're thinking, man, this is so awesome. I will never go back. This is so awesome. I'm going to stay in victory. And you think that all of a sudden you will never have another care in the world and you are feeling good. You are on cloud nine. Everything's clicking for you. Everything's flowing with you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And then unexpectedly, the enemy shows up. Unexpectedly, the enemy shows up and surrounds, the Bible says, Jerusalem is the city of God and surrounds the people of God. And there's times in our lives that you might feel like that. Man, the devil's after you. He's after everything you have. It's not like one thing. It's like, okay, why are you fighting me all in so many different areas? Have you ever been fighting in more different areas? You got to fight here, you got to fight there. And sometimes we got to learn to be strategic and not try to fight everything. Sometimes we ended up spending energy, emotional energy, physical energy, spiritual energy, fighting battles that God never called you to fight. You got your own areas that you need to deal with, and all of a sudden you're taking on somebody else's fight, and you're taking on somebody else's fight. And you heard somebody was going to have a fight. Now you're all rattled and riled up over that instead of saying, I need to be strategic to what God wants me to do. And here is the people of God. Here's the city of God, and the devil's released, and you would think he would learn that after the last beating he got, that he needs to leave God's people alone. But sure enough, he gathers the armies, the Bible says again, more than can be counted, and they come surrounding. And maybe today you walked in the door saying, God, I need a word from heaven. I need something. I need something because I feel surrounded by the enemy. I feel attack on every side. I feel overwhelmed, and I don't know what to do. And there's times that you will need to fight, but there's also times that we see in the scripture that God will fight for you in a manner that you can't fight on your own. I need to talk to somebody real quick today. Before we get into the teaching, I really feel this in my heart, that there is a place where God will begin to fight for you. You have already learned how to fight, and you go to fight, and he'll say, wait a minute, I got this one. Look to your neighbor and say, I got this one. I believe there's a time where God will say, you don't need to go, I'll take care of this one. You don't need to do anything, I'll take care of this one. And the Bible says that Jesus doesn't even need to show up. The armies of God don't need to show up. That a fire from heaven comes down and consumes them. Listen to me. Why? And you have to now, and I love asking questions and analyzing and thinking through the process. And I would have to think, okay, you know what? We have seen fire used in military weapons before. But a bad thing of fire, especially if fire is coming down from heaven, because this is not only a spiritual thing, it is killing natural people. And if there's a fire from heaven, how do you contain it to a place that it doesn't affect those who don't deserve it? Stay with me. Because if fire was going to hit the room, a natural fire, and there's 20 people, how does it not hit all the people in the room? And since they're surrounding the armies, surrounding the people of God and the city of God, if fire is coming down, does it just make a circle? I don't know. This is the way my brain works. You might just have to hold on and pray with me and for me for a little bit. But I just wonder, if fire is coming down, does it hit the center point and spread out? And if it does, why doesn't it wipe everybody out? If fire comes down, does it come down like almost like a ring of fire and wipe out everybody on the outside of the camp and everybody on the inside of the camp is protected? And then the Lord just dropped in my heart. And this is... I'll just say, this is what I feel that's in my heart from the Lord. If you don't like it, put it on the back shelf. And the Lord reminded me that the people of God in this situation aren't people that were limited to the natural. They had already gone through, if you've been with us, they are glorified and they had already gone through the fire of God. Come on, stay with me for a second. because all of a sudden they had already, anything that was of the natural that was not of God had already been burned away. And so everything that was left and remained, it was from God. And so the people in the city of God, the people of God, were had already been purified by the fire of God in a manner that they could stand, stay with me, that they could stand in the fire, and those on the outside trying to harm them had nothing good in them. Therefore, all they had was could be consumed. Do you see my point? That all of a sudden, when the fire of God came upon the place of God, even when the enemy, you might have walked in feeling discouraged, but I'm telling you, that demon of discouragement on your shoulder, when it's exposed to the fire of God, it can't survive anymore. Do you see where I'm going with this? There is a principle here that most of us, we try to fight the enemy around us. You don't need to fight him. If he's hanging on to you, if he's holding on to you, just take him to church with you. And when the fire of God shows up, the things that are not of God must be consumed. You don't need to fight it. You just need to take him with you. He says, I'm not letting go. Say, don't worry about that. Where I'm going, you can't hang on. Where I'm going, you can't last. Where I'm going, you're not designed to tolerate. You, because if you're a child of God, you are designed to go deep in the things of God, because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and you can get into the place of the glory of God's goodness to the point that the enemies that try to hold you back, stick with me. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who the enemy used fire against them. But what they did not realize is when they went in, they weren't there alone. See, if you do this on your own, you're not going to make it. But when you do it with God, they were not alone. And the enemy, the king that threw them in, said, wait a minute, was there not three that we threw in there? We threw them in for their destruction, but we didn't know that we were throwing them in for their elevation. Stay with me. We're going somewhere today. We threw them in for their destruction, but we just actually moved them in a place of promotion. Because they didn't go in by themselves. They were going in obeying God, that we're not going to bow our knee. We're not going to shut our mouth. We're not going to do what the world wants us to do. We're going to stay true to the conviction of the word of God. And God told us, we can't worship your idol, so we're not going to do it. And so they obeyed God and found themselves what appeared to be a demotion, and it became a promotion. Because when God was in it, he said, I see a fourth man. There's got to be a fourth man with you. I see a fourth man. And that fourth man looks as a son of man. How would he know? How would he know what the Son of Man, how the Son of God looked like? I'm telling you, where God's about to take you, that those who don't know God, those who are attacking you, that their very eyes of understanding will be enlightened, that they will see that you are not alone, that God is on your side, that Jesus is real, and he's still the healer, the deliverer, the protector. Come on, somebody. It's one thing for you to try to convince your neighbor that Jesus is real and being a Christian is right and this is what you should do. Let them think what they think. Once they see what God's about to do, they're going to walk away shaking their head saying, I don't understand this, but I see God in their life. I don't understand this, but I sense Jesus in their life. Woo, so much for buying a new organ to help me. It's, oh, they're just too late now. They just missed their window of opportunity. Say, I'm not alone. I'm telling you what, when we begin to understand the power of God's presence in our life, we look for victory instead of looking to the victor. We look for a healing instead of look to the healer. We look for a blessing instead of looking to the blesser. We look for a protector instead of protection instead of looking to the protector. If we get our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and begin to say, wait a minute, I might not understand this, and it might look like it's going to get hot, and they might be surrounding me, but I know that there's a battle. Say, there's a battle. Come on, I'm going to get somebody's spirit. This is not for you. Write it down. Maybe down the road you'll need it. Say, there's a battle that I don't need to fight. Woo. Didn't God tell his people in the Old Testament? He just said, be still and know. Be still and know. Be still and know. This is a battle you don't have to fight. Now I'm going to have you do something. That doesn't mean take some pill and sleep for 4 days. No. There's going to be something. What do they have to do? They had to recognize God through their worship and praise. Why do they have to do that? Because to worship God and praise, you have to look up and not look down. When you're looking down to your problem, you're not, you can't look both ways. Psalm says to tell the people to look up and they will not be embarrassed. We have to learn to look up. Say, I don't feel it, but I'm going to look up. I don't see it around me. It looks bad, but I'm going to look up. Because I'm not called to go out to fight today. Today I'm in a position. I'm going to get in the fire of God's presence, and I'm going to let the enemy know that there is not me by me alone, that I am with somebody. I have a fourth man. His name is Jesus, and the presence of God. When you get in the fire of God's presence, the enemy cannot take the goodness of God, the power of God, the presence of God. The devil's whisper in your ear saying, ah, it'll never work. That should be your first sign it will work, because he's messing with you, trying to tell you it won't. And Jesus said that the devil is a liar, the father of all lies. There is no truth in him. So the moment he says you can't get out, get ready. He's opening the door because he can't stop it. You're walking out of this thing. You're coming out of this thing. Who am I talking to? You're getting ready to come out of this thing. Whatever it is, you're coming out in the name of Jesus. You're coming out. The doors of prison are opening. Wake up. Come on out in Jesus' name. Shout, come out in Jesus' name. I'm coming out. Peter was in the prison, and the angel had to hit him. I don't know how that worked out. The angel had to smack him. I don't know how that worked out. But I could see the angel. If angels have an expression, and I believe they do, I believe the angel walked in to that prison. And he's probably thinking, oh, Peter's going to have a good day today. Because from the Simon of heaven, are you listening to me? Well, welcome to the party. You're 10 minutes late, but welcome anyway. I believe the angel was thinking, oh, from the assignment of heaven, from the assignment of heaven, Peter's going to have a good day. Are you listening to me? I hear from the Spirit of God right now. From the assignment of heaven, you're about to have a great day today. Come on, give him a praise if you believe that. From the assignment of heaven, from the assignment of heaven, you're about to have a great day. And here, and think about this. And here comes the angel walking in. And the Bible says this. And Peter's sleeping. Now, when you come to help somebody, the last thing you want to do if you're trying to bust them out, it's for them to be sleeping. I mean, it's one thing to do everything you have to do to get them out, but you don't need them to add more weight to the problem. I'm letting you out. Don't make me drag you. Some people, have you ever felt like you're dragging them? Have you ever felt you're trying to help them, but now you're just dragging them? Side note, if you're trying to help somebody and you can't awaken them to it, don't drag them. Wait for them to wake up. Some of us are tired because we're dragging somebody. Some of us are exhausted because we're dragging somebody. We're trying to get them to the door that's open, but if they're not ready to walk through it, you can't drag them through it. You might want them to go through it, but you can't drag them through it. If you drag them through it, they'll crawl back. I believe that's one of the things the Bible says when it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. Some of us are dragging weights. Who are you dragging? I'm dragging my friend. I just know this will be good for him. It'll be good for him, but you're dragging him. You can't get him out the door. If it was just about the door opening and an opportunity, then the angel would have grabbed him by the back of his clothes and said, come on, I'll wake you up later. But he had to awaken him. Do you see what I'm saying? He had to have an awakening before he could get through. You can't give the awakening. You can touch him. You can talk to him. But the awakening comes from heaven. Revelation comes from the Spirit of God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love them, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And it might be good for them, it might be available to them, and I'm talking to somebody now that you are working so hard to get into the hands of people that which belongs to them, but if they're not awakened, says the Spirit of God, you cannot drag them through the empty, open doorway. And so here's Peter. Here's Peter, and he's asleep. Say, he's asleep. Now, asleep is physical there, but it also in the Bible can be a metaphor representing spiritual sleep when they're not awakened to the things of God. And he's asleep. It was his moment. It was his opportunity. It was his greatest moment right there for that day. The assignment from heaven was present, and he was asleep. That happens to a lot of people. It happens to the people when Jesus was walking. The assignment from heaven was there. The Bible says that he sent his word to heal them. That he was well able to heal them. But in his own home town, he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. You got to let people with unbelief, you pray for them, encourage them, tap them a little bit, because if they can't respond to the tap, they're not ready for the walk. Oh, come on, somebody. If they don't respond to the tap, they're not ready for the journey. Woo, that was from the Spirit of God. I don't even have that written. Someone needs, you need to post that somewhere and hashtag got my hope so I can find it later. If they don't respond to the tap, they're not ready for the walk. Let me give you another example, because Peter says by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. We haven't got to our notes yet, and I got some really good notes for you, but hang on. But the Bible tells us by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah, who had just had the experience with heaven in the mountain at his most discouraged time, the guy wanted to die. He was ready to give up. And God began to reveal to him that I'm going to do something amazing, but I don't want you to try to find me in the storm or in the fire. I want you to recognize me in the still small voice. When you can't find God in the still small voice, you're not ready yet. You're still looking for the fire. When you're looking for God in the fire, you won't find God because you're looking for the grandiose big and to experience the grandiose big. And I'm not against the grandiose big, but many people escape the phase of getting still. Therefore, they never see something big. Do you see where I'm going with that? If you're looking for just the grandiose, you'll chase the grandiose, and the devil can sure make things look spectacular, and people have been on the roadside of life busted and disgusted because they were looking for the shiny, bright new, and they hadn't learned to get quiet to find God in the still small voice. But it was in the still small voice he found that God wasn't in the other stuff. He was in the, I have to get quiet. It's hard to get quiet sometimes. I tell you what, it's hard to get quiet when you're in the middle of a storm. It's hard to get, for me, it's hard to get quiet when I am lost. I get lost a lot, but when I get lost, everything speeds up in my head. And I've learned that the more I speed up, the worse decisions I make. You got to get quiet. So you got to get quiet. And so all of a sudden now, Elijah's in his worst point, and he's got to find God. He's got to make a connection to God. And some theologians believe that he ran to the mountain where Moses experienced God. And that's another message for another time. And all of a sudden, Elijah shows up, and God begins to deal with him, and he finds God in a still small voice. And at the moment of recognizing God and getting quiet within himself and hearing God in a still small voice, God began to speak. And when God began to speak, he gave him instruction. Because God's not here just to make you feel good. He'll give you guidance and direction, because it's the obedience of his instruction that gives you promotion to a level that you can never encounter on your own. And all of a sudden, God began to speak, and God said, here's what I want you to do, and I want you to begin to anoint three people to take your place. Now, that sounds like a demotion, but he understood that his obedience took him to a place he didn't understand at the moment, and we found out later it took him on a journey, on a fiery journey up to heaven. Oh, that's another story for another time. And so, getting back to my point, all of a sudden, Elijah said, okay, and one of the things he had to do was to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. There was a school of prophets and probably a lot of good talent in the school, but it wasn't the talent in the school that God was looking for. It was the person with the heart. Now, some of you have been discouraged because the enemy has showed you how disqualified you are based on the academics of things around you. But don't look to measure yourself to other people, because God will use people based on the condition of their heart. Don't get me to go down that road of David. We'll back up a little bit. And so all of a sudden we find the story that now he's got to find these people, and he comes across Elisha, who is plowing. Elisha's not in the school. The natural tendency would be like, if you want a promotion from heaven in the world of the prophets, you should have signed up in my school. But Elijah wasn't doing it the rhythm of natural. He was doing the rhythm of the supernatural. And he walked by, and the Bible says that he took the mantle, which represented the anointing, and tagged or touched Elisha, and then he walked on. Say he walked on. Come on, shout, he walked on. I believe it's because if Elisha didn't know how to respond to the touch, he would not be able to make the walk. Are you staying with me where we're going? If Peter didn't know how to respond to the touch, he couldn't make the journey. If Elisha, some of you, when you learn how to respond to the touch, you can make the journey. How did we get here, Jesus? But when the enemy surrounds you, be open to where God's leading. You get quiet amongst yourself, slow and shut down all the stuff around you, and look for the direction of heaven. Because when he touches you, it's your heaven's moment for you to go from to a promotion level that is beyond your understanding. Do you see where I'm going now? God wants to do something. Sometimes we get out to fight too soon. I'm not against fight. I like fighting. we left around here. We're just not wired to be like a lot of churches. I mean, a lot of people are like, let's just all love each other, kumbaya. I'm like, no, God wants us to do something. If the devil's messing with somebody, let's take them on, right? Jesus never negotiated with the devil. And if you think Jesus was friendly to everybody, you need to read your Bible. Because he was hard on the religious. So moving right along. Say, I'm coming out. All right, let's get back to my notes. Revelation. The devil's loose for a season, Revelation 20, verse 3. Why? The Bible tells us after the tribulation, there's a third of the world population that survived the tribulation. This is not the saints, because I believe the saints were raptured before the tribulation. And those who followed the Antichrist and took his mark have been destroyed. And so because they've taken, of those people, there is approximately about one-third of the population that survived. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8-9. And they populate the earth, and during the thousand-year reign, it just give context. I mean, our country was started as a nation in 1776. I mean, you're talking 270 years. One-fourth of the time of the millennial reign. Think of the amount of people that will be born. The reason the devil has to be released for a season, and the Bible doesn't say specifically what the season length is, but there is a season time. And the reason, I believe, is because every person has to have an opportunity to choose between good and evil, between Jesus and the enemy, to accept or reject Christ. But the devil shows up, gathers the people that he can gather, surrounds God's people in Jerusalem, and fire from heaven comes down and destroys them. And the devil's thrown into the lake of fires, which is red. Why Jerusalem? Have you ever asked this? Why is the temple in Jerusalem? What's the importance of Jerusalem? Many theologians agree that Jerusalem is the key element. It's the key point for several reasons. One, it's the place that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. The place where Jesus was crucified, Genesis 22. Isn't that interesting? The place that Abraham is offering Isaac is the place down the road Jesus, the Father, is offering his son. It's where God put his name, Deuteronomy 12, verse 11, verse 21, and Deuteronomy 14, 23. It's the place where God promised David a throne forever, 2 Samuel 7, verse 13 through 16. Israel will never give up Jerusalem, folks. It's a place where two temples were built, Solomon's and the second temple. It's marked as the place of redemption through Christ, John chapter 19, verse 20. We can look at it from the natural and say, why is all this fight about Jerusalem? It's the holy place. It's the marking place where God said to his people, this is where I'm going to have my rules, my kingdom set up to rule the earth. Now keep in mind, and we've talked about this before, there's all these different other groups. Out of Abraham comes three religions. We know of Christianity. The Bible tells us. We know Judaism because of Isaac. But out of Ishmael comes the Arab nations, which comes Islam. They also consider that a sacred site. In fact, I was sharing this with somebody, just recently in the Islam world, that they just celebrated one of their world holidays, and that holiday was the day, according to them, the day, according to the Quran, the day Abraham offered Ishmael to be sacrificed but was stopped by God. You say, wait a minute, that's not how the Bible reads. I know, they read it completely different. Same storylines, same father Abraham, but they read what we see as Isaac according to the Bible. They have flipped it and made Ishmael the son of the promise and Isaac the son of the flesh that had to be put out. But the Bible tells us, and I'll end with this, the Bible tells us that the devil is thrown into hell. And then the word hell, and there's different words in the Bible that have many different meanings. Love is definitely one of those words that has many different meanings. So you have to go to the original. Hell is another word that has many different meanings. Because you might think, well, if you throw him in hell, wouldn't that be to his benefit? So the Bible tells us that there's, the first one I want to refer to is Sheol in the Greek, and it literally means grave. It's what Luke 16, verse 22 refers to Abraham's bosom. Luke 23, 43 refers to it as paradise. It's the holding place before Calvary. Jesus talked about how the good man went into Abraham's bosom and can look over the great separation. Many people believe that there's a river separation known as the known or named Styx, which is where the secular band decided to name themselves. And on the other side of the chasm was the holding place to be tormented. It's something that happened before Calvary, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. It's the place where Jesus went into and preached and released the captives, the Bible refers to. Those are the people who served God at the revelation they had of understanding and yet didn't have the opportunity for Calvary because the cross hadn't happened yet. And so Jesus went into them, preached redemption, and those who accepted came out. The second level of hell, description of hell, is the word Hades. Hades is the dominion of the damned. That is the place where the devil rules. It's a place of torment, Luke 16, verse 24 through 26. It's the center of the earth, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For Jesus said, just as Noah went into the center or the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will go to the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What was he doing? He went to the earth, to the center of the earth at his death. Now, some people believe that he was tormented for 3 days. I personally don't. You can. The reason some believe that is because David said it in Psalms, "You will not leave my soul in hell to be tormented," and they take that as prophetic. And I can see their point there. My personal opinion, and you could disagree with this. My personal opinion is that when Jesus said it is finished, his ministry wasn't finished because he still had to go to the Father and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat before the throne of God. I believe when he said it was finished, it was the price was paid. And at that point, when he walked into hell, for the very first time, the devil saw something he had never seen before. Because everybody who came to the dominion of the damned, to hell, had come because out of their disobedience to the Father. Jesus showed up out of obedience to the Father. And he came to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave, the Bible says. And the Bible says he made show of the devil openly, triumphing him in it, which means he paraded the devil around. And then when he was resurrected, he said to the disciples, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." Why? He had regained this spiritual authority. The natural authority will come at Matthew 24 when the Father says the time is end. I believe that the reason things happen in the world is not because God allows it. I know many people preach that. I believe that things happen because we allow it. Where do I get that from? Well, the Bible tells us that God watches over his word to perform it. Psalms 119 tells us that the word is established forever in heaven. God's not going to violate his word. And when he created humanity, when he created man, he said, "Let us create man in our image and give them dominion." He didn't say, "Let's share dominion." He said, "Let's give them dominion." And so I look at it that the earth was leased to Adam, like you would lease a car. But there is a time when the lease is up, Matthew 24, and only the Father knows. Demons know that it's going to show up because they even cried out when Jesus walked in the authority that he walked in, the anointing he walked in. When he walked into a room, demons would cry out, and one cried out, "So we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come before the time to torment us?" So they know there's a time when they have to be tormented and go to hell. But it wasn't the time yet, because Jesus was going to pay the price so more than him could have dominion. And that's why he gave us dominion, Matthew 18, 18, and bind and loose. That's why he said to the disciples, "The works that I do, you shall do also in greater works than these." You say, "Well, God's sovereign." I know, but God will also, he has bound himself to his word. Let all men be liars and God be true. And so we can look and shake our fist at why this happened, why God take it. And people will take the scripture out of context. And I've heard Job quoted so many times, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away," and people have written songs on it. But it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Job said it, but Peter said it, "The fire, I don't know Jesus." He said it, but it wasn't true. It wasn't truth. Job later, it's getting quiet. No, it's getting quiet. And starts to, the Bible tells us that later, look it up, that Job repents for speaking of things he did not understand. Quit looking to Job to find the heart of God. Look to Jesus to find the heart of the Father. For he is the expressed image of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, the thief has come, John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Can I get an amen? Amen. Besides the dominion of the dam, we have what God created for the devil and his followers, and that's the lake of fire. That's the reference at the end here. Created for the devil and his followers, Revelation 20, verse 15. It's considered the second death, Revelation 20, verse 14, and Revelation 21, verse 8. It's an everlasting punishment, Matthew 25, verse 46, which means you do not die. People think, oh, we'll go to hell, we'll have a party in hell. You can write a song about that, but it won't happen. There's no party going on in hell. The Bible says it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, agony for eternity. Jesus said it this way, where the worm dies not. Which means that people do not die. You don't cease to exist. It's not like, oh, a little pain and it's done and I'm gone. No, hell is an extremity. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to take people to escape hell. See, God didn't create hell for humanity. He created hell for the devil. And the devil can't get to God. He can't hurt God. But what he can do, he can try to hurt God through hurting you and getting you to reject Jesus and going to hell with him. Like to think of it this way. You might break up with someone and they might not be able to get to you, but if they can key the car that you love, come on, somebody. Do you see my point? It's just not about you. It's about the devil attacking the word of God and the plan of God and the children of God to hurt God. But it's an everlasting punishment. It's a real place. The location, there's three theories out there. One is called the black hole theory, that it's somewhere in some space that they see a black hole, and that's where the lake of fire is. Some believe that it's the sun, the actual physical sun, that it'll be the lake of fire. I tend to believe that it's in the earth. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23 through 24 refers to, I believe there potentially could be an opening for people to see the punishment. You'll never die. Mark chapter 9, verse 47 to 48, burns with brimstone. Revelation 19, 20, tormented day and night. That means there's no rest, no peace. Revelation 20, verse 10. Why the severity? Why do we talk about the severity? Because it's a place we don't want to see anybody go. Oh, if God's a loving God, he wouldn't send people there. Listen, my friend, God is a loving God. He's also a just God, and sin cannot survive in his presence. But God doesn't send people to hell. That's the enemy's tactic. If God was good, why did this bad thing happen to me? God didn't do that. Evil people did that. God didn't allow someone to abuse you. The devil, evil, did that to them and caused them to abuse you. He's the source of life. He's the source of life. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose hell. You would think that's crazy. But I like to equate it in the idea of can you imagine being at an expensive restaurant? And at this restaurant, they have the words, but no dollar amount. And all of a sudden, you were hungry, so you ordered a lot. And come to find out, when the time to pay the price, because the Bible says that the wages, the payment of sin, is death. And when the payment came, the bill, don't you like how the waiter or waitresses kindly just sliding in there? I mean, everything you order, they're like, oh, that's great. Yeah, yeah, that's great. That's great. Their brain's going, cha-ching, cha-ching. Cha-ching, no problem. That's what the devil does. Oh, you want a little sin? Oh, yeah, I'll make it fun for right now. Cha-ching, cha-ching. And all of a sudden, when the bill is coming, they just slide it in. Oh, pay any time. But before you leave. And you look at the bill, and it's an amount of money that you don't have access to. You knew you shouldn't have bought that at the mall the other day. You just raked up your credit. You have no open room on your credit card now. And you think, OMG, what am I going to do now? And as you sit there sweating, can I Dine and dash? Oh, can't do that. You think of everything you can get through knowing that you're stuck with a bill that you cannot pay. Somebody walks in from Hope Church. Come on, somebody. And says, let me pay your bill for you. See, that's what Jesus does. Let me take care of that for you. Now, how silly would you be to sit there and say, no, thank you. There's got to be somebody else out there that can pay this for me. Okay. I'll just hold it. I'm going to hang on to this because I want to order some more. Okay. See, that's what salvation is. It's literally a financial transaction. That's where the word redeem means to be purchased back. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. There is nobody else that can pay that bill. There's nobody else wanting to pay that bill. And only Jesus can walk up and pay that bill. And he walks up to you and says, the world will tell you you're not worth it. Sin has told you you're not worth it. But I see value in you. And I want to free you from this bondage of sin. I want to free you from that dark cloud that weighs heavy on you. I want to free you from that fear and torment. I want to set you free, clean you up, and give you the life that you deserve. And people say, some will say, no, I don't want that. And then they say, God did it. God's put me here. No, he didn't. He's done everything he can to pay that debt so that you can be free from it, so that you can walk out from it. He loves you that much that he died on the cross of Calvary, was buried for you, and on the third day rose again for you so that you don't have to go to hell, so you can experience his goodness. Because at the end of the day, good people don't go to heaven. Let me say that again. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Would you bow your head? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer this. In the way you process, in the way you experience, in the way you relate to life, is Jesus Christ real to you today? If he's not, he can be. Revelation 3, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Romans 5 and Romans 10 talks about the believing of your heart and the confession of your mouth. Calling upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Not just by the feeling, but by a reality. With no one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you today, I'm going to lead you in a simple, short prayer that will have eternal, powerful difference, impact in your life today. Because, my friend, he loves you. Jesus loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, loved humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's that second death in the lake of fire, but should have eternal life. That's knowing him and going to heaven. If you don't know him, this is your moment. Pray this prayer with me. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart. I believe in my heart. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me. See, Jesus, I ask you to wash me in your blood, give me a new beginning. I open up today the doors of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for coming in my heart. Thank you for being my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. Amen, church. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you are blessed today. Prayer partners will be down here in the front following the service. If you need one-on-one prayer, food pantry will be available for you to take for yourself or for friends or family you might have. But let me close with this blessing. If you lift your hands and receive it, out of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, may the Lord bless you today and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Invite somebody to church next week. Bring them with you. They'll be blessed. We call you blessed. Have a great day. You're dismissed in Jesus' mighty name.